3 and in verse 6, the Lord could say, I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. Malachi, the last of the Old Testament prophets, he served the Lord about 100 years after Nehemiah's time. The people were reestablished in Jerusalem. The temple services were observed, but the hearts of the people were far from the Lord. They even questioned his love for them. Notice in chapter 1 in verse 2, the Lord said, I have loved you, yet ye say, wherein hast thou loved us? The temple sacrifices and offerings, they no longer delighted in them. The people were weary. They kept back from God the very best of the animals for those sacrifices. They also robbed God, withholding their tithes and offerings. In a day of declension and departure, the message came to them, I am the Lord, I change not. What a cheering word is this in a world that is fluctuating and unpredictable. If we think of the financial world, in the past decade or so, what upheavals there have been. Institutions which we counted on, depended on, taking care of our savings and pension funds, they have been shaken to their very foundations. Every aspect of life on this earth is subject to change. Days, months, seasons, they change. The leaf dies, the grass withers, the flower fades. These bodies of ours, they are subject to change no matter how well we pamper them. Those people that you haven't met for 30 years, you say to yourself, oh, how they have changed. Do you know, I hardly recognize them. And that's exactly what those people are saying about ourselves. Youth and beauty pass away, change and decay in all around I see. Even the angels were subject to change. The Bible speaks of those angels that kept not their first estate. The heavens as they are now will change. That's the teaching of Psalm 102 and verses 25 and 6. Of old thou hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thy hands. They shall perish, but thou shalt endure. Yea, all of them shall wax old like a garment. As a vesture shalt thou change them, and they shall be changed. And then the verse 27 emphasizes, but thou art the same, and thy years shall have no end. God, who dwells in the heavens, is unchanging. What a tremendous truth this is. God remains the same through endless years. And as we think of the unchangeableness of our God, we can say that he is unchangeable in his person. In our text, the Lord claims to be God. The meaning is, I am Jehovah. I change not. Over in James chapter 1, we have these words. James chapter 1 and the verse 17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. The phrase "no variableness" means there can be no variableness. Variableness with God is impossible. A changeable God is a contradiction in terms. God can never change in his being. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 8, as we were singing in the hymn this morning, Jesus Christ the same, yesterday, today, and forever. God does not mature. He does not grow stronger or weaker or wiser as the years go by. As Arthur Pink states, he cannot change for the better, for he is already perfect, and being perfect, he cannot change for the worse. James refers to the unchanging God as the Father of lights. If we think of the sun, the greater light, there are times when we do not see it, but it is still shining. What changes is the earth spinning on its axis. It may be night with us, but on the other side of the world, it is day. The sun is always shining. That fact never alters. And the same is true of God. He is always God. Changeableness spells weakness. There is no weakness in the Almighty. We blossom and flourish as leaves on the tree, and wither and perish, but not changeth thee. He's unchangeable in his person. Furthermore, he is unchangeable in his purpose. Samuel rebuking and reproving Saul for his failure to deal with the Amalekites. In 1 Samuel chapter 15 and verse 29, he says to Saul, "And also the strength of Israel will not lie nor repent, for he is not a man that he should repent." Balaam said the very same thing. In Numbers chapter 23 and verse 19, God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken and shall he not make it good? The word repent, as it is used here, means revising one's judgment, changing one's plan of operation or action. And God never does that. He never needs to, for he has a complete knowledge and control of all things, past, present, and future. You and I change our plans, our minds, our purposes, because of a lack of foresight or ability. We find that what we are purposing to do is too ambitious. We discover it's beyond our means, and we have to draw back. We scale down. We see the situation from a different angle, and we'll say, "I'll do it another way." We do an about turn. That's never the case with God. Knowing the end from the beginning, in Isaiah 46 and verse 10, God can say, "My counsel, my purpose shall stand." He's unchangeable in his person and in his purpose. He is unchangeable in his promises. You and I at times say things, we make promises, but we really do not mean what we're saying. We make insincere promises. We forget about the pledge that we have given. Our promises become null and void because of human frailty. We forget, as we have said, what we intended to do, or it's just beyond our ability to do what we promised. But it's not so with the Lord. In Psalm 119 and verse 89, the Bible says, "Forever, O Lord, thy truth is settled in heaven." It abides forever. In verse 151 of this Psalm 119, "Thou art near, O Lord, and all thy commandments are truth." The word translated truth has within it the idea of stability. When you read the scriptures, remember that God stands by all his promises. The Lord has told us in John chapter 10 and verse 35, the scripture cannot be broken. His promises are yea and amen. The Lord has given us immutable promises, unchanging promises. Do you see the inference that is drawn in our text here in Malachi 3 and verse 6? "I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed." In view of the waywardness and the backsliding of this people, the thought might have been just the opposite. They will be consumed. God had chosen Israel to be a people for himself, to be a witness for his name. We think of how he entered into a covenant with Abraham, the father of the nation, in Genesis chapter 17 and the verse 7. The Lord said, "I will establish my covenant between me and thee, and thy seed after thee in their generations for an everlasting covenant, to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee." With Abraham, God made this everlasting covenant, never to be broken. And the blessing of his people cannot be reversed. And Balaam acknowledged that in Numbers chapter 23 and the verse 20. He said, "I have received a commandment to bless, and he hath blessed." God has blessed this people, and I cannot reverse it. All the Lord's people in the gospel covenant of redemption, that new covenant sealed with the Savior's blood, they will never be consumed. They will never be under heaven's displeasure. They are accepted in the beloved. Noah and his family, the Lord shut them in to the ark. They were all safe and secure when divine judgment was poured out in the form of the flood. The promise of salvation is eternal life. All in Christ will never, ever perish. If God was mutable, changeable, then we could be saved today and lost tomorrow. But he promises his people will never be consumed. In Romans chapter 8, that wonderful chapter of the book, and verse 33 onwards, Romans chapter 8 and verse 33, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. And in verse 35, the question is asked, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Oh, the promise of eternal life, it stands secure. It's sealed with the oath of our covenant-keeping God. And then we must say that God is unchangeable in his punishment of the ungodly. God is holy, infinitely, unchangeably holy. Therefore, he hates sin. We're taught in Psalm 89 and verse 14 that justice and judgment are the habitation of his throne. In other words, his throne in heaven is established in justice and judgment. The psalmist asked this question in Psalm 130 and verse 3. If thou, Lord, shouldst mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? Who can stand in their natural condition in the sight, in the presence of the holy God? The psalmist in Psalm 1 and verse 5 makes it clear that the ungodly shall not stand. They will have no standing place in the judgment. When our sins were made to meet on Christ, judged in him, how great was his anguish and grief of spirit in Gethsemane as he foreviewed the cross, the sufferings, the atoning work of the cross. He was amazed and very heavy. We think of how he prayed in dark Gethsemane, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. We think of how our Savior prayed on the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Our sins laid in Christ's account, the Father's wrath broke on him as he made his soul an offering for our sin. If you will have none of Christ, how then will you escape the wrath to come? God has made one way of escape. But if you will not humble yourself and come as a lost soul to the Savior, then there will be no escape. We have this unchanging truth in Mark's Gospel, chapter 16 and verse 16. He that believeth not shall be damned. How solemn that warning! I must lift it up before you. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the unchanging, the living God. Oh, flee to Christ. Flee to the outstretched arms of the Savior. He receives sinners. He will welcome, pardon, cleanse, and relieve you of the burden of your sin. Oh, that you would flee to the one who is the mighty to save. And then, lastly, we think of the practical lessons that we can learn from the unchangeableness of God. What comfort flows out of this text? So many things in our lives are uncertain. We cannot even boast ourselves of tomorrow, for we know not what a day will bring forth. The bonds that we have in our families, among our friends, they are so precious, but they are not permanent. Our possessions, we take a firm grasp of them, but they are not guaranteed. Health, riches, friends, they all leave us. But the Lord remains. He says to our hearts this morning, I am the Lord. I change not. He states in his word, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. He faileth not, for he is God. He faileth not. He has pledged his word. He faileth not. He'll see me through. This is the God with whom we have to do. What comfort flows from this wonderful revelation of God. And it will copper fasten our faith too. It will strengthen and increase faith. It was the assurance that God's promises are like himself, unutterable, unalterable, that copper fastened Abraham's faith. In Romans chapter 4, we read in verse 20 that he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. The unchangeableness of God, it'll copper fasten our faith. Furthermore, it will conform us to the divine image. In Psalm 125 and verse 1, the Bible says, they that trust in the Lord shall be like Mount Zion, which cannot be moved. At times you and I are as changeable as the wind. We're blown about. We're up and down in our spiritual experience. Paul was grieved over the Christians in the churches in Galatia. In Galatians chapter 1 and verse 6, he has to say, I marvel. There is something that is amazing to him. I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. They were not fixed. They were not rooted and grounded in the things of the faith. They were soon removed. Paul prayed for the believers in Ephesus in chapter 4 and verse 14, that ye henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Here are other believers, and they're tossed to and fro, carried about by every prevailing wind. In respect to the Lord's return, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 2, the apostle has to say that ye be not soon shaken in mind. They were not to be shaken, not to be moved in their thoughts concerning the Lord's coming. Oh, may we be those who are steadfast and unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, rooted and grounded firmly in Christ. The Lord is our patron for life. In John chapter 13 and the verse 15, the Lord could say, I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you. And in everything, the Lord is our example, His unchangeableness. What a pattern it is for us to follow. You've heard of someone, she's always the same. Oh, may we live consistently as believers, through ill report and good report, may we run the straight race, looking unto Jesus, the one who has declared, I am the Lord, I change not. May the Lord bless His word to each of our hearts this morning. Our closing hymn.